We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 12, if you want to turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be looking at verses 12 and 13. And while you get there, let me pray. Father, it is for most of the men here a bit of a sacrifice to give up a Saturday morning. Those times with our family and our homes are precious. And so we want to make the most of this time. We don't want to waste it. And we want it to be profitable and valuable in building the reality of our faith in Christ together. So we think about what it means to be a band of brothers. And Lord, I confess to you and before my brothers that this morning particularly, for reasons I can't even put into words, I feel just incredibly inadequate to even begin to address this. I've seen my own weakness and failures in so many ways. Lord, in many ways, I am dispositionally that autonomous individual that Jeff described. I was raised in this culture. My mind has tended that way. I've been fighting it. Your grace, your gospel is unveiled so many ways that that's been true over these last 15, 20 years. But there's still much work to be done. I'm grateful that within this body of Christ at Rockport and at Heritage of Grace, we've tasted something of what it means to be men together in Christ. But Lord, we also have much to learn about this from our Savior. And so take these next few moments and help us see more clearly. For your glory, we pray in your name. Amen. As Jeff is teaching, I'm thinking constantly, okay, no, you're just about to, you're going to walk all over. No, that's good. That foundation, you got me started there. No, now you're going to do exactly what I'm about to. No, okay, oh, that's good. And so in the end, he just laid a wonderful foundation because we didn't really, any of us, compare notes beforehand. It always amazes me how God does that. But the larger theme of our conference is a band of brothers, how we're called by God to have each other's backs, to go after the brother who's fallen. And very much like the military, you see there in chapter 1 of Philippians, that we would stand shoulder to shoulder, shield to shield. Another military image that's often used is that, well, I've heard the Marines say that they never leave a man behind, no man left behind. I don't know if that's true, it's always in the movies, right? And it's a phrase I've heard many times, mainly in movies, but really that ought to be the theme of our ministry to one another as men in this church, that no man is left behind. So that's what I want us to think about from this passage. So look at Hebrews 12. And before we get to our passage, let's just look at the context overall. Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 3, consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. So the overall context here in chapter 12 of Hebrews is facing trials, struggles, and discipline from the Lord in this life. And how many of his sons does God discipline? All of them. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to face discipline. If you're going to follow Jesus in this broken world, you're going to experience pain, you're going to experience setbacks, some of those brought from outside through persecution and circumstances, others brought into your life as the consequence of your own sin. But either way, God will use all those things as discipline. Verse 7 again, it is for discipline that you endure these things. God is treating you as a son. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we've all participated, then you're illegitimate sons, children, and not sons. If there's no discipline in your life, if you're not facing opposition, setbacks, struggles, I got bad news for you. You're probably not his. If you're his, you're going to face these things. Besides, we had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Young men who still are under discipline, hear that. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now that's the context of what comes next in verses 12 and 13, which is our focus. Verse 12, therefore, a lot of this suffering is discipline and all the pain and all these things. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. And we could have gone on, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I wish we had time to deal with that one. We'll look at the first two there only. But the context of these words about strengthening and clearing paths and all of that has to do with fellow believers who are facing hardship and pain in this life of discipline. So we're all facing discipline. We all experience hardship. It's going to happen. It's not pleasant. It's painful. But get ready for it. And sometimes when these painful bouts of discipline, struggle, whatever else happens, sometimes when that happens, it knocks you off your feet. Right? Then what? Well, that's what this is talking about here. Therefore, he says, lift the drooping hands and strengthen the weak knees of your brother, he means, who's gotten knocked off his feet. So, first thing here, as we kind of try to begin applying some of this, we, brothers, building on what Jeff said about being in community with each other, we have to be alert to the fact that we have brothers who are getting knocked off their feet. Strengthen, just listen to the picture again, just picture in your mind what he's saying. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees. Now, what's that a picture of? What are drooping hands and weak knees a picture of?
Think of weak knees being fearful.
Somebody says sickness, fearful, what else? Yeah. This is a dude that's just exhausted. His knees are wobbly. His hands hang limp by his side. Whatever he's going through, it has just beat him down. So Paul says, strengthen. Lift those drooping hands. Strengthen those wobbly knees. Now, what is that saying? Is the writer, not Paul, is the writer here giving kind of a self-help thing? Okay, Jeff, strengthen yourself. Is that what he's saying here? Is this an individualistic command addressed to Jeff to pull himself together, to pull himself up by his own bootstraps? Is that what this is saying?
Nope.
Yeah, say that with a little more conviction. No.
No.
Now, I say that because it really, everything Jeff said about us individualists is really, really infectious, and it makes it very easy for us to misread the Scripture. And what aids that misreading is the fact that English is so pathetic when it comes to you. I mean, the only language I know of that you can't tell the difference on paper between you singular, you by yourself, or you plural, y'all together. Unless you're a Southerner, right? And we have the good sense to have the word y'all. And yeah, you knew that was coming. And so this is one of those many passages that the editors of the Bible would have really been well served to have given us some y'alls here. This is not you by yourself strengthen, you by yourself get yourself together. This is, hey, y'all in the church, strengthen the droopy and lift the droopy, strengthen the wobbly within the body. And so it's It's not telling Nevin to get up and pull himself up by his own bootstraps. It's saying, brother, look to your brother over there. He's stumbling. He's falling. Get up and help him. In fact, probably this is a paraphrase, almost a quote of Isaiah 35, verse 3, which is a little clearer in the way it says that it says, encourage the exhausted and strengthen the feeble. There you see a little more clearly. It's not directed inwardly, it's directed outwardly within the body. And so he's commanding us here to look out for those whose hands are drooping, whose knees are giving out. And again, suffering of any kind puts people in that condition. Whether suffering from the outside by outer circumstances, been there, or suffering the inner turmoil brought by your own anxiety, fear, and sin. And mark this down as an absolute truism, we will always have brothers in that condition in this body. We have brothers in that condition right now. Probably in this room. Right now. So what is our responsibility to these brothers? First of all, we just have to take notice. We have to see them. And I say that because suffering brothers are really easy to overlook, aren't they? Our brother already said it. We're men. We don't tend to run up a flag and say, help me, brothers. I'm going down. What do we tend to do instead? When a guy is hurting in this body, what's his gut tendency usually? Withdraw. Hide it. Withdraw. We're like wounded animals. We go off into a cave somewhere to lick our wounds by ourselves, which does nothing more than exacerbate the whole problem. And we overlook that because, as Jonathan said earlier, we're so busy. Probably as far as ministry to others go, this is the biggest area of grief that I feel regularly. And I know Nevin does too, and we talk about it. We miss people. Somebody's gone, and it just doesn't click. This is a problem to be brought up. It's something I want to be better at. But we tend to withdraw. And so we've got to learn to see them. Now, how can we do that as a church? How can we relearn to even see the problem that needs to be addressed? Any thoughts? Asking? There we go. Build those relationships so we can ask. Intentionality. We've got to get beyond the, hey, how you doing? And I'll just confess, I'm really comfortable with, hey, how you doing? That is my default. But learning to press beyond that a little bit and actually get involved in each other's lives. You cannot do genuine biblical Christianity from a distance. You can't do it in isolation. You can't do it from a distance. One of the marks of the real church, of the early church, is this interconnectedness. Acts 2:24, all those who believed were together. What a statement. Verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And you read statements like that throughout the early chapters of Acts, don't you? They hung out together. And somehow, in the middle of our crazy busyness in 21st century suburban St. Louis, we've got to figure out a way to do that. We've got to be intentional about it. And what are some ways we can do it? I mean, D groups are a great place to start. You know, the small groups is a place to start, not the end of it. Hanging out after church, one of the most healthy things in both of our churches that I know of is that when the last amen is said, there's not this whoosh out the door. When I visit other churches, it always takes me off guard. I don't know about you. I'll visit a church and I'll think I'll get to know some of these folks. And it's like, amen, push, and it's nothing. So hanging out afterwards, getting to know each other, talking about more than just, you know, how the Cardinals messed it up again this week. It's learning to do life together. We'll come back to this in a second, but that reality. So we need to take notice and have the relationships to do it. Second, we need a plan of action for strengthening our brothers when we see them falling. And again, that's the whole point of this, isn't it? Lift y'all's drooping hands and strengthen y'all's weak knees. By the way, who's that command given to? Is that just given to the leaders, to me and Nevin and the deacons? Are we the ones who are supposed to hear that? Who's it given to? Yeah, all of us in the church. So it's not just my responsibility as a pastor, though it is, or Nevin's responsibility as a pastor, though it is, or Jeff's. It is a responsibility we all share together. And that's all over the New Testament. I'll just give you some representative passages. Hebrews 3:13 that we looked at in our last men's breakfast. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. He assumes it's happening. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And obviously that's more than just a church program. It's doing life together. So specifically, what should that look like? And again, ideas. How should that look? How should we be doing that together within our respective bodies? What?
Fellowship meal.
A fellowship meal. Again, wonderful place to start.
Develop relationships.
How? What's that look like? What do you do?
We text each other every day. Once a week, we meet at Jennings and we have breakfast.
See, yeah, now you're getting at it. See, because it's easy to say we're in a relationship, right? But it looks like lots of things, doesn't it? So noticing when a brother is missing or discouraged, and reaching out yourself. And it might begin with a text or a Facebook message. By the way, we tend to slam those. Those aren't bad if they're part of the whole picture. When Bob Weigel was here, I got a lot of texts from that guy. Some of you others did too. I won't ask for raised hands. And they came at very opportune, wonderful times. So texting is a good start. But you don't stop there. It gets personal. It might mean taking a brother out for coffee. It might be dropping by while he's getting stuff done. It might mean getting together and praying regularly. It could mean more than that. It could mean getting involved in what he's doing and helping him in it. Some of you know the story. I know Aaron shared it. Francis Schaefer, when he was pastoring, had this little church, and he desired to spend time with his men, get to know them and encourage them. But they're all hardworking, busy men. And Francis, not being paid a full-time salary, was a hardworking, busy man. So, and I've never figured this one out myself, but what he would do, let's say he had a chair he needed to repair, because they didn't throw anything away back then, right? He would take the chair and the repair materials over to a man in his church's house, and while that man is working on his car, Francis is repairing the chair, and they sit there working together for a good hour or two and just talking about what's going on. But finding ways to do those things together. Your brother's got a job at his house, jumping in with him and spending that time together, finding ways to get next to each other. And that's what we're talking about, getting involved, helping a brother. Somebody says, well, won't that cost me? Yeah, it will, right? It'll cost you time. It'll probably even cost you money. But what do you think he means when he says, bear one another's burdens? Galatians 6:2. It means that you get under that load with him, that you take it on and carry some of it on your shoulders, as Jeff said. So now it's not crushing him anymore because you're carrying some of it with him. Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Our brother Herman couldn't stay for the whole thing because, as we know, we pray for Peggy. She's not doing well. She's had a really rough week. And Herman could not be here all morning, and obviously, we said, brother, go take care of your wife. So if you're going to fellowship with Herman, he's not going to meet you at Starbucks for coffee. I don't even know if he likes coffee. Do you like coffee? You're going to go down. You're going to hang out with Herman and Peggy. You're going to spend some time there. That's how you're going to minister to our brother. and lots of things like that. I remember seeing a really great example of this passage back in the 92 Olympics at Barcelona. Some of you are old enough to remember this, maybe. British runner Derek Redmond was making his way toward the finish line in the 400-meter semifinal when all of a sudden he tore a hamstring and stumbled and fell to the ground. He was quite a competitor. He had to finish that race, so he got up and he kept trying to run, limping, struggling, stumbling, and it was clear watching that he is not going to make it. All of a sudden, out of the stands, there came a man, his dad. And he ran to his boy, and the officials are coming, "You can't do this." He says, "Get away." And you can see his mouth. "It's my boy. It's my boy." And he runs over to Derek, and he puts his arm under Derek's shoulder and supports his weight, and the two of them cross the finish line together. If you've never seen it, look it up on YouTube. It's a marvelous moment. But that's the picture of what we have to do for each other. You get up next to a brother, put your shoulder under him, bear his weight, and help him make it home. So that's the first thing. We have to see and help each other in these struggles. Second, verse 13, he says, we must also help clear the obstacles out of one another's way. Verse 13, and make straight paths for y'all's feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Here's a little bit of wisdom. The broken don't run well. The wounded, left on their own, give up. They'll stumble over almost anything on the ground and then just lay there and die. What they need is for someone not only to come help them, but to clear the path for them, to help them get back on the road that is smoothed by God's grace. In fact, there's kind of a wordplay going on in this passage when it says that they might not be put out of joint. Those same words could easily be translated that they might not be turned aside, as in fall off the path, as in stumble into the weeds of sin and miss the path entirely, stray from the faith, in other words. And it's probable that this is a paraphrase again of an Old Testament passage, Proverbs 4, 26 and 27. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your feet from evil. The Christian who is wounded and discouraged is in danger of turning from the path, of turning and getting stuck in the weeds of sin, right? I mean, I'm not going to have you confess, but just think about it. My most vulnerable times to my sins, especially those old sins that have had my number in the past, is when I am down, defeated, and discouraged. And my reflex action, I mean, I've confessed this before. When I was a young man, from early on, I was involved in pornography. I mean, early, young guy. All the way until I was saved at 18. And I would love to say, and Jesus gave me victory from then on. But early in my marriage. And so, when I'm doing well with Jesus, that's not a problem. When I get a real setback, a real discouragement, a real frustration, something wired in my wicked flesh from those early days makes me want to turn back to that place. Right? That's when I need a brother saying, "Brother, I see you've stumbled here. Your path's cluttered. There's some sins here we need to deal with. And help me clear those away." Because I'm old enough now to realize I'm not beyond that today. You know, I don't want to fall in. And you're, I assume, the same way. Not with this sin or that sin, but some other sin. Bitterness, anger, drugs, alcohol even. And so a Christian who gets discouraged is in danger of falling off the path. They're tempted to leave the narrow way and turn back to the broad way. They've stumbled over something on this hard road of righteousness, and it's discouraged them, and they're in danger of turning aside. So what then? Well, that's when they need a brother like you to come along and get them back on the right track. Exhortation, encouragement. Maybe they've gotten tripped up on a pornography issue, a marriage issue, an issue of anger or bitterness or disappointment. I mean, how many genuine believers have lost their way for a time because they got tangled up in the weeds? And there was nobody there to help get them back on the path. you can probably think of some names. Brothers, that should never happen here. If we're locking together, marching together. If you're marching in step with your brother and he stumbles, you're going to notice. If you're scattered all over the field doing your own thing, you'll never see it. So we have a responsibility. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, I believe I did give to somebody.
Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
So we have a responsibility to one another in this matter. And what is it? Well, again, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in gentleness. You who are spiritual. Now, who's that? Who's the spiritual? Does that mean you super saints? Does that mean you, brothers, you got it all together, man. You're just walking with Jesus so powerfully. There's no stumbling in you. Is that what it means? You who are spiritual? What's it mean? Yeah, you who are walking with Jesus. You've gained a little maturity along the way. You're trotting along on this narrow road. You're walking with Jesus, depending on the gospel. So any believer in this room who's walking with Jesus, you look around, you see who's turning aside, who's getting tripped up, who's struggling, you go to him. Help him back on his feet. We've made that point. So, but the big picture that we're on this discipleship road together. I picture it as a convoy, right? Not a solo trucker, but the whole convoy running along together. Not a solo run, but a team sport. And we're all trying to get all of us through this narrow, broken road with all these pitfalls, so that not one of us walks alone. And again, all these words are plural. No lone runners, no every man for himself. You don't win this prize by getting yourself home alone. Our goal is to get everybody safely home. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. Now, here's a question. We'll go back to what Paul says. He says, watch yourselves. Don't get tangled up in the same sin and bitterness. Don't fall into the same pit therein. That is, you know, make sure you've got a solid anchored footing if you're going to help your brother get out of that pit. And what is the solid anchored footing?
Jesus.
Well, yeah, Jesus. Be more specific. Jesus, I'm going to say the gospel. You're walking in the gospel. You're preaching the gospel to yourself. So it's not me with my perfect life coming helping my poor sinning brother. It's me, grace-dependent, trusting in the gospel, comes along and encourages my brother in the gospel with my words and actions. That's the picture that we see here. And so here's the question to ask yourself. So how do my words and actions serve to help my wounded brother get back on track? How are my words and my actions, my gospel words and gracious actions, helping my brother get back on track? Am I being used to restore such a one? Because that's the goal, right? This is redemptive. Just like church discipline. It's redemptive. We want to reclaim the one who stumbled. And so we understand it's not enough for me to march triumphantly through the gates of glory by myself. I want to see Matt and Michael walking triumphantly alongside me. So that's what we're involved in. Now, turn the page a little bit there. Thinking about walking with each other, walking side by side. I was walking with my grandsons the other day, and I was really thinking about this. And as I was thinking about my grandsons and walking them along this little path we're on, I thought about some of my younger brothers, younger in the faith, younger in age as well. My grandsons love to walk with me, but they're still awfully small and young. They fall down really easily. They get hurt really easily, especially the littler one, Matthias. constantly. They need me to walk with them, especially when it's rough. Now, if we're walking on the trail, I could get to my destination a whole lot faster without them. Hey, buddy, just you go your pace, I'll go mine. I'll see you at camp. Right? I could get there a whole lot easily on my own, but they need me to stay with them. They need me to clear the obstacles. They need me even to carry them sometimes. And that's part of my job, but it's part of my joy as well as the older man in their lives working to help them along until they're able to walk on their own. And surely you see the picture there. Us older guys, you older guys, so 35 and older, look around at these younger men and sitting here with us, and sitting with us on a Sunday morning. Many of them are believers. Many of these younger guys here with us are believers. They're brothers in Christ. How can you, older brothers in the Lord, help these younger brothers walk in Christ? I think the answer clearly has to be walk with them. Clear some of the obstacles out of their way that they're not able to clear yet. Intentionally work at bringing them along with you. See, I thought about this a lot lately. If we're not careful, older brothers in the Lord, we can get into the habit of seeing these boys just like that, as boys, not seeing them as young men, not recognizing that they are fellow men in the church for whom we have a responsibility to bring them along with us. And yeah, that begins with their fathers, for those who have Christian fathers, not all do. But as they grow into manhood, we need to welcome them into our fellowship and encourage them to walk along with us. A couple years ago, I preached a message here at Rockport on our need to build a multi-generational church. Lately, I've been thinking a lot about how we need to bring that vision into our understanding of manhood here at Rockport. So just a couple of passages, and my time remaining here, came to mind I want us to think about. So just think through these with me. Psalm 145, 1-4. Somebody has.
A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts.
How do we obey verse 4? One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. By the way, it's one of those passages you can't obey alone. So, how do we keep this passage faithfully here at Rockport or Heritage of Grace? How do we do that? Yeah. The generations got to spend some time together. The generations need to do some ministry together. We need to walk together. So again, as you think about getting with men, do you consider including these young men? When you're standing around at D group or after church talking, do you intentionally make an effort to include these young men as men and get to know them? And by the way, you younger guys, this isn't just a word for us older guys looking at you. You know, Luke, Woody, all of you guys, if I start naming all your names, I'll miss somebody. You, in your late teens and early 20s, should also be looking at these guys, 9, 10, 11, 12, especially some who profess faith, but also connecting with those who haven't yet. You ought to already have this pattern in your life as well, looking and bringing these guys along, including them. Paul had that practice. Acts 16, 1-3.
Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and
Iconium.
Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek.
So Paul takes young Timothy along, and you know the story. Timothy, from that point on, became Paul's disciple. Paul poured his life into Timothy. From then on, Paul had his Timothy. Timothy had Paul to mentor and guide him. And the point has been made many, many times. I don't need to belabor it. But this was the dynamic of Paul's life. He always had men around him, men beside him, men he was helping, men who were helping him. You never find Paul in isolation. All of his letters, he mentions people who are with him. And so he had young men like Timothy and later Titus that he was bringing along. He also had fellow soldiers like Barnabas and Peter who stood beside Paul and helped him along. And that reality really is how it should be with us. We need men in our lives at different stages. So this interconnectedness, you need older men like a Paul, and you're the Timothy, mature men who can speak into your lives, especially when you're younger. I'm so grateful for several men I could name who were that man with me at critical points in my life. You need brothers like Barnabas who stood beside Paul and walked with Paul and helped Paul. I'm grateful for Nevin, for Jeff, and for other brothers in this regard. And then, older brothers, you need a younger man, a Timothy or two, a younger brother that you can be pouring your life into. But there should be this web of relationships around us, different relationships God uses in different ways where you both give help and you receive help. By the way, that help can flow in either direction. I love 2 Corinthians 7 verse 6 where Paul is dealing with some distress in his own life, and somebody read that, or somebody has that, 2 Timothy 7 verse 6. So God, who comforts the downcast, the depressed, comforted us, me included, with the coming of Titus. Now think, who's Titus to Paul? Do you remember? A disciple of Paul. 1 Titus 1:4, he calls him my son in the faith, and yet it is Titus, supposedly the guy down here, who's encouraging Paul up here. Young guys, younger guys, don't you ever doubt how God will use you in an older man's life through that relationship. I could give testimony about this as well. In fact, one of the coolest things, and I won't go into it, is over time when I've had young men I'm working with, and I've watched them suddenly realizing that they're my peers, that they're my brother. They've moved from being my Timothy to being my Barnabas. And that's a joy. That's a real joy. And so what is the point? God wants to use all of us in each other's lives in a web of discipling friendships. And we have to be intentional as a band of brothers in building those kinds of relationships so that can happen. Two more passages and we're done. We'll hit them together. Psalm 78, 1-7, a longer passage. Somebody read it.
Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments.
And then Deuteronomy 6, 4-7, familiar passage.
Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children, Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand, and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Now, the theme of both of those passages is what? And just in a broad way, the theme of both those passages is what? Did you catch it? Passing this truth, this life in Christ, along to the next generation. Now, clearly, Paul has families primarily in mind here, so fathers take note. But in the New Covenant, this command is broadened to include the whole of the church. Paul tells Timothy, what I've entrusted to you, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the principles in these passages apply to the whole life of the church. What principles? Well, if I was going to do another hour, this would be what I'd tell you. Instead, I'll just give you them to you. First, we cannot hoard our knowledge of God, but we must share it freely with those coming behind us. We can't hoard our knowledge of God. You know, I'm more and more aware of the fact I'm going to die. And then I get to be with Jesus, but the things God has wonderfully taught over the years, man, I need to impart these self-consciously to others. So we can't hoard our knowledge of God. Second, the best lines of communication for sharing the knowledge of God is through the relationships God has given us with one another within the church. Father to son, yes, but brother to brother, friend to friend, older to younger. Those are the transmission lines of this knowledge of God we've been privileged to have. Third, the best place to do our teaching and encouraging is in the process of doing life together. Teach them diligently. Talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And so this with intentionality, it's not just going to happen. With intentionality, planning for, giving effort to building these relationships and passing these things along to one another. And in that process, knowing it will be inconvenient. I don't like inconvenience. It is inconvenient to make space for your brother. We are all so busy. But reprioritizing some of those things. We have to be willing to make room for one another in our lives. Okay, so how do we get started? Well, how many of you right now are meeting with someone or a group of someones on a semi-regular basis, we'll call it? Many of you? A few of you here? You all might consider inviting some of these others to meet with you. There's a beginning place. Aaron couldn't be here this morning. Aaron Sutton is great at this. I'd like to learn from Aaron on this, right? Aaron's just inviting people all the time. That's such a great characteristic. But all of us here should try to meet with a few brothers, 2 to 4 brothers, at least monthly. That's a worthy goal. That's a worthy intention to have. I'm going to meet with 2 to 4 brothers on a regular basis. If you're a part of Rockport and you're not in a group, I've even got a little sign-up sheet. Jeff, I'll let you handle it with your guys however you want. But if you're not meeting with guys and want help connecting with guys, put your name on this at some point. We'll help you. But this dynamic works better. I'm gonna embarrass you. I like this guy. This guy comes to me pretty early and says, I want to meet with guys. And I say, man, that's good. I mention a couple of guys, and I'm thinking, and I don't have a program to point him into. I want to work on some things. But before I know it, I'm talking to somebody and say, oh yeah, I met with Matt this week. Somebody, oh, I met with Matt this week. And I realize what's happening. You've just disregarded me and you've gone around and you've just started making connections, which is the right thing. That is awesome. Now, some of you guys are more timid, but just to say, if you make this intention, you begin to pray to the Lord and you even say, I want to meet with some guys. Lord, open my eyes to a brother, an older brother, perhaps a man beside me, a younger brother that I can begin encouraging. What do you do when you meet together? I don't know what to do with a guy. I'm going to give you this simple model and I'm done. Here's the simple model. Pick a time and place to meet. open the Bible and read a passage together. Start with, if you don't know where to start, I'll suggest 1 Timothy or 1 John. Either of those are excellent. Jeff, you got what would you suggest if guys are going to meet together for the first time?
Anything between Matthew and Revelation is good.
Okay, any of those. But read a chapter. Talk about what you see there. Talk a little bit about what's going on in your life and pray together. Meet, Scripture, prayer. By the way, you don't know what to do for your family in worship? There's your outline. Don't make it complicated. But get together. God begins to use those things. Well, that's it. Father, I thank you that we already have everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Christ in the gospel. It's all there. And you've not deposited everything in me solo. You deposited everything in me and my brothers together. And so you've called us to be together. And that's how we experience the everything we need for life and godliness. Help us, Lord, to reach out to each other, to see the one who is struggling, to connect, and to help one another walk with Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen.